Well, so far from the series here in Mark's Gospel, we've seen, haven't we, that Jesus has both power over the deep and the demons. And over these next couple of weeks, we're going to see that power extended over disease and death as well. This account that we have here about this sick woman in Mark chapter 5, as you will have seen, is actually Sam, who's right in between an account about Jairus and his dying daughter. A story that we're going to think a little bit more about next week. These are two separate accounts. They've been intertwined together, and actually they have a lot in common. What similarities do they share? Well, for one thing, both accounts involve Jesus ministering to women. Women who were very much looked down upon in that time and in that culture. One is a grown woman and the other a little girl. And then they also both find themselves in desperate situations. One is incurably ill and the other terminally so. And because of that, they are both considered unclean by the law of the day. And then another thing that links them together is the number 12. This woman's problem had been with her for the past 12 years. And this little girl is just 12 years old. And then there is that little matter of faith. We pick up the story in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, where Jesus, having healed this demon-possessed man on one side of the Lake of Galilee, there in Gentile territory, now gets back into the boat and crosses over to the other side, where he is met by this large crowd. And out of this crowd comes a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus, who is the synagogue ruler there in Capernaum. And he pleads with Jesus to come and help his dying daughter. The situation is absolutely critical. There's no time to spare. And so we're told that Jesus, he immediately goes with him. Pushing their way through the crowds to try and make it to Jairus's house, they are suddenly approached by a woman who touches the hem of Jesus's garment. So who is this particular woman and why does she do such a thing? Well, we aren't given her name, but we are told a little bit more about her condition. Just take a look at verse 25, where we're told that she was suffering, that she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. From what we're told, this particular woman, she had some kind of gynecological problem. She was hemorrhaging internally and no doubt suffering from anemia. With that kind of blood loss, I imagine that she was pretty pale looking, extremely weak and very poorly indeed. What's more, she had already sought plenty of help. Yet sadly, verse 26 goes on to explain that she has suffered a great deal under many doctors. Now, interestingly, when you come to compare and contrast the different gospel accounts on this particular story, Dr. Luke, in his own account, he actually leaves this little detail out. Instead, he just tells us that she couldn't be healed by anybody. I don't know, maybe he was embarrassed by the fact that she had suffered so much at the hands of people that he probably knew in a professional capacity and might have mixed with her on a professional level. Sadly, in those days, doctors often turned to sorcery rather than science to help try and cure people. And maybe that was part of the problem here. And because of that, not only had she been physically affected, but financially too. We're told that she had spent all that she had, and yet instead of growing better, she grew worse. The illness had brought her to an end of herself and her resources. Both physically and financially and emotionally too. She is absolutely exhausted in more ways than one. But there is one last ray of hope, and that's Jesus, as she hears that he's come back to her town. And so she heads off to find him. And picture the scene, a woman with a shawl pulled up around her head, trying to cover her face as she quickly tries to make her way through this crowd that is jostling and just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus themselves. The truth is that she doesn't want to be seen by anyone. And that's because, by the letter of the law, a woman in her condition wasn't allowed to mix with anyone else. According to Leviticus, in the Old Testament in chapter 15 there. By law, she was deemed ceremonially unclean, and having contact with anybody else would render them unclean as well. So this woman, she was taking a huge risk in doing what she was doing, in coming out of her home and mixing amongst this crowd. But as we see, nothing is going to stop her from reaching the one who can truly help her and put her out of her pain and misery, she believes, once and for all. She is one desperate lady. In fact, she's so keen to keep a low profile that, as we see in verse 28, she creeps up behind Jesus because she thinks, if I just touch his clothes, then I will be healed. And that's exactly what she does. She reaches out and she touches Jesus' cloak, and immediately we're told she is healed. Verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, can you imagine just what that must have been like for her? I imagine that having touched Jesus' cloak and having experienced the immediate healing effects of that healing welling up within her, I imagine that she was in both a sense of shock and awe. Even though she had hoped that this would happen, I'm sure that she didn't quite expect it. I picture her in my mind just having touched Jesus' cloak, stumbling backwards a bit as she realises what has happened to her, catching her breath and then just suddenly realising just where she is and pulling her shawl up again to mix again in the crowd and hope that she hasn't been seen. Now let me just say at this point, I'm sure that there was a certain amount of superstition wrapped up in this act of faith of hers. It's said at the time that people used to mob men like Alexander the Great, believing that they might receive some kind of aura or power, much like people do today, perhaps with celebrities and pop stars. And maybe that was part of this woman's motivation for approaching Jesus in the first place. Maybe there was a little bit of superstition right at the back of her mind. At this point in time, I very much doubt that her theology, her idea of God and who Jesus is, was very well developed. But to her credit, she brought as much of herself as she could to as much of Jesus as she understood. As someone has put it, imperfect faith in a perfect Saviour will always accomplish much. As Jesus himself said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." She certainly doesn't understand everything about Jesus yet. Her faith isn't yet fully formed. And yet she reaches out to him, believing with all of her heart that he is able to heal her. And he does, because he is. And the same is true for each one of us. Like this woman, we need to come to Jesus, even if we don't yet have all the answers. Come just as you are, as the old hymn puts it. Even if we have those nagging doubts and questions in the back of our mind, at some point we just need to step out in faith and believe, in spite of our unbelief and those things that we're still a little bit unsure of. And this isn't a blind faith that we're being called to. It's actually a faith that is rooted in fact, in the reality of who Jesus is and those promises that God has given us throughout his word, the Bible, many of which have already been fulfilled in history. There are things and events that have happened in the past that we can look back on and check out and make sure are true. You see, Jesus and God, they never encourage us to believe something that's foolish. We're never called to kiss goodbye to our brains, as it were, in order to believe. No, the Bible is full of facts that stand up under scrutiny. So let's be encouraged this morning to read it and then to make our decision about it. As we said, this woman's faith, it wasn't yet fully formed, and yet she's taken that first step in reaching out to Jesus. But as we're about to see, Jesus isn't content just to leave it there. You see, we might want to come to Jesus as this woman did, to have our needs met, kind of for what we can get out of him, for some kind of healing maybe, or some kind of other benefit. But Jesus, he actually wants us to come to him for who he is, not for what he offers us. So that we might enjoy a personal relationship with him, that we might get to know our God and our Creator for who he is. And that's what we see demonstrated here. Having felt that power leave him, Jesus turns around and he asks the question, "Who touched my clothes?" Which is a question that kind of bemuses and amuses the disciples. "You see all these people crowding against you," they say, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" If you've ever been in a crowd, perhaps in a sports stadium, or maybe at a music concert, or maybe on a New Year's Eve celebration, then you'll know just what they're talking about here. Because in a crowd like that, with everyone pushing and shoving one another, it's impossible, isn't it, to tell who's bumped into you. And yet Jesus is insistent that power has gone out from him. How did he know? What did it feel like? Well, we're not exactly told. And I doubt even if we were, we'd really be able to understand it. But perhaps you can imagine it as though you're lifting weights with your eyes shut, if you've ever done that before, I don't know. And suddenly a little child comes along and they grab hold of this weight that you're lifting. And you continue to lift it, but you know that something's happened, don't you? That power has gone out from you in a way that it hadn't done before. Well, that's how I imagine it, at least. Jesus, he knows that something's happened, and so he persists in questioning to try and draw this woman out of the crowd that are standing there. As we said before, this woman, she simply wanted a miracle, whereas Jesus, he wants a meeting. She was seeking a cure, she was seeking something, whereas Jesus, he wants a conversation with someone. Which again shows us that becoming a disciple of Jesus is not simply about getting our own needs met. It's primarily about being in his presence, about being known by him and following him and having that personal day-to-day relationship with him. He is not merely a power source. He is not just like a genie in some lamp that we rub to get whatever we want, whenever we want it, and then put him back on the shelf when we're finished. Until we find ourselves perhaps in another crisis or tricky situation. Sadly, so often we treat the Lord like that in our lives, don't we? No, instead, he wants a relationship with us, which is just what we have pictured for us here. Jesus, he searches the crowd, and unable to evade his gaze, this woman, she eventually steps forward, verse 33, and falls at his feet in fear and trembling. This omission of what she's just done is clearly going to cost her in some way. And the same is true for us. When we come to Jesus, you know, we may want to keep our faith private to ourselves, and yet he wants us to go public. He doesn't want us to keep that good news to ourselves, but to tell others that they might also come to know him. "Whoever publicly acknowledges me," Jesus said in Matthew 10, "I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, but whoever publicly disowns me, I will disown them before my Father in heaven." Those are strong words, aren't they? We aren't to be embarrassed by Jesus. God calls us to stand up and to stand out for him, which is one of the reasons behind baptism, isn't it? Baptism is that outward show of an inward faith. And yet notice that Jesus isn't going out of his way to humiliate or publicly embarrass this particular woman. It might seem like that at first, but no, ultimately I think that he wants to make it clear to all of those who are looking on that this woman has been cleansed from this issue of blood that she had, so that she could be set free from that shame that surrounded her, so that she could freely go and live in that community once again. And with this comes her testimony. Verse 33 again, we're told that she told the whole truth. You see, this encounter, it brought about a radical change in her life. No longer hiding away, she honestly confronts Jesus and tells him, and all those listening in, by the way, as Luke chapter 8 tells us in his parallel accounts, just what has happened to her. Jesus' response, verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that when we come to Jesus and put our faith in him, that we instantly become one of his family? That we instantly become children of God, for that is what we are. And not only is God our Father, but when we trust in Jesus, we become part of a worldwide family. We inherit a whole host of brothers and sisters as well, Christians who will help us and support us no matter where we are or what we're going through. It is a truly wonderful thing to know him and be part of his family. Daughter, your faith, not your touch, but your faith has healed you. You see, Jesus, he wants to dispel any sort of myth that by touching a holy man's cloak, this woman had been healed. No, it was her faith, her personal belief that Jesus was the only one who could truly heal her that did it. It wasn't down to trickery or magic or some spellbinding cloak that he happened to be wearing. As we know, lots and lots of people, they were pressing against Jesus on that particular day, and yet only this particular woman was healed in amongst that crowd. Nobody else was. Why is that? Because she was the only one in that crowd who really expected to be transformed by Jesus. She was the only one who came to him believing by faith that she would be healed. And she was. She put her faith into action. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. Just look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see person after person who acted in faith. Noah, he built a boat in faith. Abraham obeyed and went in faith. You see, it's more than possible for people, even people like us, to be part of the crowd, to claim to be a faithful follower, when in reality we're no more than a fickle fan. It's possible to watch church services at home or perhaps be here in person at church on a Sunday and yet not really know Jesus in a personal way, but just to kind of brush up against him every now and then. You see, this woman, she just wasn't just physically healed. Now, the original language makes it clear that the word for healed here is better translated by the word saved. In other words, not only had she been physically healed, but she had been spiritually saved, forgiven of her sin for all eternity. Go in peace, Jesus says. And he's talking about eternal peace and be freed from your suffering. Be free forever. Experience a whole nother level of wholeness that you have never ever experienced before. So let's ask ourselves as we close, what about us? Have we come to Jesus yet? Do we recognize that we are suffering from a sickness deep within? We may not be physically ill, although as we see, Jesus does have the power to heal physical sickness in our lives, if he wants to. But we are spiritually sick. We are sin sick. And that sickness of sin, it separates us, not only from our community, from those people that we know and love around us, when that sin rears its ugly head in our lives through what we say and perhaps what we do and what we think. Those actions that kind of spill out of our lives. Not only does sin ruin us and our relationships with those around us in those kind of ways, but ultimately our sin and our rejection of God, it separates us from our Creator too. But the wonderful news is that if we humbly come to Jesus, just like this woman did, in faith, recognizing that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, then he will not turn us away, but he will turn around and save us. He had taken into himself the consequences of that woman's sin, hadn't he? She made him unclean by touching him. And he has taken upon himself the consequences of our sin as well in his body as he died on that tree, on that cross. You see, if broken, frightened, desperate woman there in that first century can have her faith commended by Jesus, then surely you and I in the 21st century can come to him in faith too. For as Jesus said earlier on in the book of Mark, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for the broken, the bruised, and the guilty. He came for the weak as a doctor to the sick. Jesus doesn't simply want us to suck some power out of him to receive a little bit of forgiveness and then move on to what we were doing before. Now, as we bow down and cry out, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief, we hear his voice saying, who touched me? And Jesus asks that question not because he doesn't know the answer, but because he wants a personal relationship with us. Just as he did with this particular woman. The architect of this universe that we see around us, he wants to know and save and empower us, the broken, the needy, and the desperate. People like you and people like me. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician, that you can heal us physically if you choose to. But ultimately you choose to heal us spiritually and wholly through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. Lord, we praise you that you have the power to forgive us our sin and make us new, and that you accept us into your family as your sons and daughters. Lord, teach us what it means to enjoy that ongoing relationship with you. Day by day we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.